It is so good to be together this morning, gathered together as the body of Christ. I had planned that we were going to move on to the lectionary passage for today, but God's ways are higher and better, and so we are back in Psalm 63 again to join God in building wells on the steadfast love of Christ for the world. Please join me in prayer. Mighty God, you have blessed us abundantly, extravagantly, with love, with purpose, through Christ. So on this fourth Sunday of Lent, as we move closer to Jesus' suffering and rejection and death and then life, may we too move with perseverance in the purpose you have for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. May we consider Jesus who endured this opposition from sinners so that we will not be weary and lose heart. Fill us anew and to overflowing with you. We give you thanks. Amen. So I have been learning a little bit about wells this week, which might be a little bit more interesting than what it sounds. Water is obviously basic to our survival, for ourselves physically, for the animals and crops in our care. I learned that 1 in 10 people don't have access to clean, safe water. Water is in the air around us, even though we can't see us, and even sitting here, it's likely in the ground beneath us, even though we can't see it. There's powerful machines that are used to dig through the layers of earth to get to the water that's there so that it can be used in wells. Wells are often mentioned in the Bible. They were the water cooler of that day, a place where people would gather around. And Abraham's son Isaac dug many wells, most importantly for us today. There were wells that his father had dug that the Philistines had filled in with sand. Well, this is serious. No wells means no life. Isaac reopened those wells, doing the hard labor of digging out the dirt and the debris in faith that there would be water. So my first question today for us to consider is what dirt and debris needs to be cleaned out of the water, cleaned out so that water fills up in the well? We have all these things in our lives, many of them good, that take up space in our lives. And we are learning, I hear this even in the Sunday school conversation this morning, we are learning that God gives us the gift of boundaries. As humans, we are made with limits physically. We have limits on our time. And so often I complain to God about my limits, and yet I'm learning those limits are a gift. We aren't made to do everything, and that's so devastating to me. I want to. But Psalm 16 says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. So what's the one most important thing to clear out of your life or your home or your computer or your calendar so that we can receive more water? For some of us, it's not about clearing something physically out of our lives. Sometimes it's mental or emotional work that we need to do to create space in the well. Someone here recently said, I feel called by God to do all these good things, and yet I'm tired. Well, what I'm about to say may not fit for this person. I don't know your circumstances well enough to know. But sometimes the way that we go about the good work that God calls us to requires more time and energy than what is needed. God could have led the Israelites through a straight route to the promised land. And instead, they did laps in the desert because they didn't understand God's power and authority, or God's extravagant love and wisdom. And I've gotten tripped up on this many times before. Sometimes it's my own pride that I think I need to do something, and that's what clogs up the dirt in my well. And sometimes it's my unbelief in God that needs to be cleared out. Well, in 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul said, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." What if we believed that God is able? And let's be patient with ourselves as God works the desert out of our lives. It takes time for pride and unbelief to be cleared out. But the main question here is, how would our day be different if we reopen the well? So let's imagine that we've done this work, we've dug out the dirt, and now we have this wonderful empty space. Usually when we feel empty, it's negative, but in this case, it's good to be empty, to have all that junk and debris cleared out. Sometimes we carve out space only to let the dirt and the debris come sliding back in. So to build a good well, we add in a filter. Without a filter, we'd end up without a well. And this is actually a filter for a vacuum cleaner, so please use your imagination. Don't we wish we could go into the hardware store and buy a filter for our mouths so that the words would always come out pure and kind? We look back on a situation when we were so angry or hurting so badly, and we wonder what in the world we said. Or better yet, if we could buy a filter for our eyes, or our ears, or our hearts, or our minds. Well, in part, this is the role of the Holy Spirit, reminding us of what Jesus taught us, convicting us of sin. And I've witnessed God doing this here, even in the past few weeks, as we've grown in paying attention to that filter. Following up with someone after a conversation to make sure the relationship is healthy, really listening to one another to understand where the other person is coming from, giving people the time that they need to make a healthy decision, wanting to connect with visitors here at church and not quite sure how, but wanting to try. And so we have this empty space, and we're learning to use the filter that we've been given. But a well isn't created to be empty. It's made to be filled. And it's not our water that fills up the well. We were made to hold living water. We are vessels for Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And tech team, if you can follow me for the people online. About 5 or 6 years ago, God gave me this visual, this image for something I was doing in my spiritual life. And so I'm going to try to paint a picture. Hope you can see this. In this image that came to mind of what I was doing in my spiritual life, there was this beautiful stream. The water was glistening and pure. Up on the banks is lush green grass. Off in the distance is this beautiful oak tree, tall, gorgeous, healthy. You could tell that its roots had been nourished underground where nobody could see it, nourished by the stream. You've got this image, right? There's abundance all around you. And in this image, I'm laying there by this beautiful stream, and I'm laying there in the dirt and in the dust. And at the same time, I'm also laying there in this thick and oozy mud. Everything around me is abundant and beautiful, and I'm laying in the dirt and the mud. And I'm doing this thing while I'm laying there. I'm reaching out to the stream, and I'm trying so hard to reach into the water, and I'm splashing just a few drops on myself. That's all I could get, was just a few drops. Do you understand the image? I was thirsty for God, like David the psalmist today was thirsting for God, like the people of God were thirsty for a Messiah for centuries. And yet it would have taken eons for the drops of water to fill up my well. My guess is that for most of us, when we get physically thirsty, there's this thing we do where we get a glass of water, we fill it up, and rather than staring at it, expecting it to make its way into our mouths and down our throats, nourishing our body, we pick it up. We take a drink. One of my favorite passages of scripture is of Jesus providing, miraculously feeding the 5,000. And in that story, the disciples picked up the crumbs, filling 12 baskets full. Scripture says they had all eaten until they were satisfied, and there was an abundance of leftovers, and the disciples knew to pick it up. Even the leftovers were abundant. Even the leftovers were valuable. What are we picking up? We don't just drink once. We need water on a regular basis. And it can be confusing because on the one hand, God does all of it. God provides the bread to feed the 5,000. Jesus, who is God, instructs the disciples to pick up the leftovers. God works in the hearts of the disciples so that they want to obey and pick up the leftovers. And on the other hand, we have a role to play. The stream is right there, and rather than just splashing a few drops on ourselves, we have the opportunity to be fully satisfied, contentment in Christ, in the middle of circumstances where we are suffering, if we will go into the water. Going into the water, receiving God's hesed love that we talked about 2 weeks ago, that looks different for each person. In Psalm 63, it says, for David, going into the water meant remembering God's power and glory, which he saw in the sanctuary, likely with many people present with him. So remembering God's love to him from the past gives him an experience of God in the present and gives him confidence of God's love in the future. His mouth that had been thirsty has been transformed. He had to clear debris out of the well. That same mouth receives God's love, and he trusts that he will be fully satisfied. Well, these are some of the reasons why we gather together each week to receive God's nourishment through our shared experience together of worship and seeking to live faithfully through all that we face. We get to be in this together. And drinking deep from the well, it's valuable to gather together and be nourished. A second way of being fed is individually. Both are important. Without one, we will be malnourished. Physically, we need to eat several times a day. If we only eat spiritually once a week on Sundays, we are going to be hungry. So the more times we go into the water during the week, the more water gets into our wells. My senior year of high school was a deeply painful time. And yet God fed me spiritually through scripture. I'd come home from school, go up to my room, close the door, sit on the floor, pull out my Bible. I didn't understand most of what I was reading, but in it I discovered words of life that connected with my experiences in powerful ways that gave me courage. At some point, the question arises, how much water do we really need? Whether the water represents time or talent or the money that God has entrusted to us, how much is enough? Or if we think of the water spiritually as love from God, when does the well overflow because there is so much in the storehouse? Jesus says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. "Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry." David's same mouth that was thirsty and will be fully satisfied overflows with praise. Praise is one way we show love to God. We also show love with our wallets and with our time. Here's the principle. We were not made to feast for ourselves. David writes of delighting with the richest of fare. This image would have been like what Karen talked about in the children's lesson. It would have been understood as this lavish banquet. A banquet is not just for us. Everyone is invited. Or to switch analogies, we go into the water because we can't give out of an empty well. If we just give out of what we have, we all end up with nothing. The love of God that feeds us continually is made to overflow to others. And there's so much that one well can't contain it. It's meant to be shared. I want to show you this from Scripture. If you have a Bible, look at Luke 9, the feeding of the 5,000. Right before this story, Jesus sent out the 12, giving them power and authority, and telling them to take nothing for the journey. Now, at the beginning of this feeding of the 5,000, Jesus gives the disciples something else. The disciples were concerned about the crowd not having anything to eat. And Jesus responds, verse 13, "You give them something to eat." You give them something to eat. As followers of Christ, this is our invitation and our joy also. It's one of the ways we love God, love ourselves, and love others. We get to bring others to the water. And Jesus instructs this of his disciples, not the chief priests or teachers of the law. The disciples get to do this. They've been talking and walking with Jesus all this time so that even what they see through their eyes doesn't look like enough. When Jesus says, "You give them something to eat," that means that God has not only provided the food, but Jesus is equipping the disciples to share it. God is able. There are probably 100 ways that we, the church, could give others something to eat. Some have told me you are sharing the worship services with friends and family. Some are inviting others to church and Sunday school. 4 people are taking the next step in faith, trusting God's provision will be enough, even though it doesn't all make sense yet. Several people keep noticing the unconventional outreach conversations that just keep continuing. There are people here who are reaching out and building new friendships. People who are reaching out to immigrants and refugees. People here who are seeking ways to be peacemakers in a world where racism and evil and poverty are real. And these are some of the ways we are feeding others out of the overflow from God. And I'm sure there's many other ways that I'm not aware of. Leaders are planning several opportunities for Zion over the year ahead to give generously through second offerings. One of the ways we join together to give love to others today is by providing clean water through Mennonite Central Committee. For $35, we can give a rainwater storage tank. For $50, we can pipe spring water to a village. And for $100, we can help build a well. Sharing water out of our overflow for persons who thirst. What if we were even more like the 5,000 that had fed until we were well satisfied? People who keep on obeying Jesus' command to give others something to eat, even when all we see around us is the hungry crowd and 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, we trust that God still provides abundantly and miraculously. I want to share one last story in closing. I'm reading here from Luke 6, 46. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built." This is not just some cute little play on words. The person put prioritizing Christ into practice, dug down deep, clearing out the dirt and debris so that when the abundance of water came in, even though it could have been a disastrous flood, bear with me while I press this analogy a little bit, then they could receive the water into their well and by standing firm in Christ, had an overflow to share with others. God has made us to be well-built, Zion, to give love abundantly. What is your one next step in receiving and sharing God's love? May God be glorified here. Amen.